We are in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to do a whole whopping 3 verses, Greg. I don't know. We'll see. I'll see if I can get through 3 verses. 1 John chapter 5. It's a book about real issues like what is real? What's the truth? Over and over, he's been challenging us. Challenging our preconceptions about questions like who is God and what is a Christian. Because people get silly, goofy ideas. And I've said this before. I will probably say it again. You know, people have these ideas. I was talking with Ron this morning. And he was telling me about a friend who's in a certain group, cult. He was having a discussion about God's judgment and about hell. And this friend kind of doesn't believe in it because it, you know, how could a loving God, blah, 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 blah. You know, I get the premise that God is loving. Totally get that. But whether there's a hell or not is not up to you. If God is just and he says he is just and he will bring judgment, he promises it. It's not the preachers that promise it. It's God that promises it. Well, we need to pay attention to the things. It's not up to what we think God is like. It's up to who God says he is like. And so this whole book, what is real? Real issues. We're going to challenge a few of them today. I don't know if these will be things that will challenge you or not. We'll see. I'm calling the section to love and obey. That's kind of sounds like marriage or something, you know, love, you know, something like that. Starting in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Let me read this again. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot, by the way, that is the Father. God the Father is the one who begets. He's a father. Everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And that, my friends, is those of us who have been born again. We've been begotten of God. He is our Father. There's a spiritual birth. So whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. He who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I want to talk for a few minutes about this concept again of being born again. This is another one of those questions about what's real. What's a real Christian? Now, how you define born again may be right, might not be right. But every once in a while I hear these people say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those born agains. Oh, my gosh. You're making up your own rules again. Jesus is the one who said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. You cannot call yourself a Christian if you're not born again. Now, what does it mean to be born again? That's where we might challenge some of your ideas about what it means. If it means to be weird, I hope that's not what born again means, though some of us are indeed weird. You want to call me weird or strange or funny or whatever. I'm good with that because it's probably true, you know. But that's not what it means to be born again. Who is born again? According to our text, part of that answer depends on what you believe about Jesus. Do you see that in the text? He says in the text, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So part of the components as we build this definition of being born again, and I'm not even going to give you the expanded definition, I'm going to just give you John's definitions he's already been given us, but part of the definition has to do with who do you think Jesus is? Is he the Christ? If you've been with us through 1 John, you realize that's not the full answer. It's one part of the answer. As we've made our way through 1 John, John makes a lot of absolute sounding statements. And if you just pull that one, if you pull one of those absolute statements out, you'll think you can build a whole strange, crazy theology about it. You have to look at the whole book. He wrote the whole book at the same time. He didn't, you got to take the whole thing, the whole definition. John actually gives us, I counted five things just in 1 John. And again, this is not the complete, I'm not giving you a full doctrinal dissertation on being born again. I just want to show you what John writes in 1 John. He'll say that a person who is born again is a person who, we saw, practices the right things. We saw this in 1 John 2:29, where he said, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So that's part of our definition. That's part of the component of being born again. Is that it's a person who practices, it's their way of life of doing the right things. That's righteousness. It's a person who doesn't practice the wrong things. It's kind of the opposite, isn't it? He wrote in 1 John 3:9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed, his God's seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, if you did, if you missed the study when we did this, I don't know if that one's up. Is this one up online yet? I don't know. This one might be caught up. Look at the notes, because it doesn't mean that you will never ever sin. We've covered all that when we covered this. You will sin, but it's the practice, the way of life, the manner of life. If you are born again, you're not going to be practicing the wrong things. A person who is born again is a person who loves others. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is what? Born of God and knows God. This is another component of being born again. It's a person who believes that Jesus is the Christ, and that's our passage here, is that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born of God. And lastly, we'll get to one next week, a person who's born again is a person who overcomes the world. Verse 4 of chapter 5, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We'll get into that next week. We'll explore all that next week. But see, if you just pull one of these definitions out and make a whole big subject out of it, you miss the bigger picture. Are you following me? So what does it mean to be born again? It involves all of these things. It's all of these things. In our current verse, the issue is, what do you believe about Jesus? Was he just an ordinary guy? Do you think he's just a guy? Do you think he was just a good teacher, had a lot of good things to say? Is that your idea of who Jesus is? Or is he indeed the Savior of the world? That's what it means to be the Christ, the Anointed One. John the Baptist got it right off the bat. First, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, he's writing about John the Baptist, different John, a couple different Johns here. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came to this earth to be a sacrifice for us. That's how he saved us. He died in our place. That judgment that's coming, he took it for us. And if you'll hold on to him, then he takes it for you. He pays for your sin. He is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior. That is kind of what Christmas is all about, you know. We celebrate the coming of the Savior into the world when the Eternal One took on human flesh, and there he is, entering this world, into this time-space continuum. That sounds too much Star Trek, doesn't it? Yeah. Oh, I can hardly wait for the new Star Trek movie. It's a rabbit trail I'm not going down. Christmas is all about celebrating the fact, not just that a special guy was born, but that the one who would save us from our sins started the work, the process, in our time and space.
Okay, Mom. I think that's the last of the boxes out of the attic.
Oh, here it is. Honey, you want to go get the kids so they can help me set this up? Do you want to go get the kids or do you want me to?
Oh, yeah, sorry. You know, it's just funny to me that you want their help.
What's funny about me wanting to make memories with my grandchildren?
Okay. What's funny is that you never let me help set up the nativity.
You were always getting stuff all over baby Jesus.
What?
You were a messy child. You had messy hands. You got baby Jesus sticky.
Once. I got baby Jesus messy one time.
You remember that?
Remember it? You yelled at me and threw fruitcake at me.
You got peanut butter all over the camel also. But I didn't discover that 2 years later.
You threw fruitcake at me.
I hate fruitcake.
Hold on. Let me make sure I understand what's happening here, okay? You want to take what is a nightmare of a memory for me and turn it into something wonderful for my kids?
Michael, I'm sorry if you were emotionally scarred.
Emotionally scarred? I'm physically scarred. Do you know somebody else who has a fruitcake scar on their forehead?
Just stop it.
Mom, I was a kid. Kids get things messy. That's life.
The baby Jesus is a whole focal point of the nativity. Heck, he's the reason for the whole blooming season. And if you think for 1 minute you're going to touch him with your messy mess, oh, all over, you've got another thought coming, mister. Jesus didn't come down here to get messy. That wasn't very good theology, was it?
Yeah. You know, it's funny. I mean, Jesus said, you know, let the little children come to me, right? I mean, apparently he was okay with getting messy. We're the ones that dress him up, and yet he always came with the intention of getting his hands dirty.
I guess I deserve the fruitcake thrown at me now, huh?
Grandma, may I please help decorate?
Sure you can.
Is that baby Jesus?
Wait, let's get you cleaned up first. Yes, that's baby Jesus. Go ahead, you can touch him. Michael, you want to give us a hand?
Merry Christmas, Mom.
Okay, let's see what we've got. We've got a cow and a donkey and a sheep, but where's the shepherd?
Right there.
What? There he is, that's right. And where's Mary and Joseph?
Right there.
Right here, where should we put them?
In the middle.
Well, we'll dry our eyes here for a second. Aren't you glad he came for messy kids? Got to get the theology right, gang. Now, how does a person become born again? You have to take a step of opening your heart. You have to take the step. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." He wants to be a part of your life. He doesn't bust the door down. It's not a SWAT team raid, you know, where he's going to kick the door in. He'll knock. And he's waiting for you to respond. The Bible says that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. When you open your heart to Jesus, he will come in and he will be a part of your life, and he will help you through this life that is a process of change. He will help you with that. He will never ask you to do something that he's not going to help you to do. Let today be that day. At the end of the message, I'm going to give you a chance to do that if you haven't opened your heart to Jesus. I will do this at the end of the message. Now, back to our passage. It talks about everyone who loves him who begots also loves the one who's begotten. God the Father is the one who begets, who gives spiritual birth, and we are the ones who are spiritually born by God. And what this passage is talking about, gang, is about loving the family, because we're family. Family are people who've got the same ancestors. We all have the same papa. When we've been born again, we all have the same papa. We might be brothers of a different mother. Or I don't know if I said that right. I'm not nearly as cool as people who get that right. Yeah. I'll let Marie say that last next service. I just don't have the... But that's okay. But if we've all got the same papa, and right now you're surrounded with family. And the hard thing is that some of us come from families that are just a little screwed up. And so when we think about loving people as our family, we're thinking, family? I have to love them like them? Ooh, how messy can that be? That's one of the reasons why the holidays can be pretty messy themselves, huh? Because some of us still hang out with family people at the holidays, because that's what you're supposed to do at the holidays. Some people have huge anxiety over this, you know, about they're going to have to see Aunt so-and-so or crazy Uncle Harold or whatever, you know, because of the holidays.
It's Thanksgiving at our house and I'm singing a tune.
I'm cooking in the kitchen, it's what I always have to do. I'm raising three crazy kids and feeling twice my age.
I'm reading the paper, it's how I disengage.
I'm brand new to this family, I'm not all that well known.
Could you put down your phones and say hi to Eric, please?
Hey guys, I haven't seen you since the wedding, and I'm just really grateful to be a part of this fam.
I really like football, but not so much people.
We stress about this day because we are dysfunctional.
The food is finally ready, it's exactly 12 o'clock,
and there's nothing more to do. So I guess we have to talk.
So where's the gravy?
You know what? There's not gravy
really?
This year.
Why not?
Soon to move, we're family, and that's enough.
see how we sort the small stuff. We have our flaws, more than a few.
I feel at home cause my family's got them too. Yeah, 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 yeah.
Ooh, yeah, 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 yeah. So on this day, we thank our King for family and a happy Thanksgiving.
So, who wants to read?
I know it's a couple weeks late, but it's the point. You get the point. The sad thing is that some people opt out of their families because they don't want to bother learning how to love difficult people. My friends, the church is also a family. And just like your family, the church is filled with crazy people. And the point of this passage, friends, is that just like a family, we have to learn to love each other. You know, there's going to be, if you spend any time in this church, those of here, Mr. Rittner can tell you, if you spend any time in this church, you will find the crazy aunts and uncles in our church. They will hurt your feelings. They will do something. They will do whatever. And some of us, instead of learning to work it through, what do? We stop talking to them. We don't even look at them in the face. We need to love each other. To love each other as a family. That's the point of this verse. If we've all got the same papa, got to love each other. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. And so this is about loving others. This is another one of John's reality checks. How do we know that we really love the children of God? He says, one of the ways you can know whether you're loving the children of God is by whether you're loving God and doing what He says. Now, we've already seen Him say the opposite. We've saw in 1 John 4:20, He says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Now John turns it around. And the opposite is true too. See, in 1 John 4, he's saying, how can you say you love God when you hate your brother? You have to love both of them. And now he's saying, how can you say you love your brother if you hate God and don't do what he says? He's saying the opposite. Both works. Sometimes loving others requires that we do difficult things for them out of the sake of obedience to God. Sometimes loving others requires that we do difficult things for them out of obedience to God. Difficult things like forgiving others. We can say that we love a difficult person at church, but inside, you know, we refuse to forgive them. And we've got the bitterness creeping in. We got grudges. We hold things against people. And yet God says if you love me, you should do this. I got lots of videos today.
Laura.
Hey, Lord.
So how did it go with Kat? Did you talk to her?
Oh, well, Lord, not exactly. Well,
did you forgive her?
Well, Lord, I mean, I was just thinking, like, why should I forgive her?
Because I asked you to.
Well, yeah, I know you did, Lord, but why?
Well, you shouldn't have to know why, just that I asked you to do it.
Well, that doesn't make any sense, Lord. I mean, you don't understand the situation. Kathleen has an attitude problem.
Laura, you believe that I know what is best for you and for Kat?
Well, yeah, Lord.
Then you'll do this.
But, Lord...
This is no different than when I've asked you to do anything else.
Yes, this is, Lord. This is way different.
When I asked you to quit your job, you quit.
Well, of course, Lord, but I didn't like my job, so I was happy to leave, you know? I mean, this is way different. Okay, Lord, you know what? I've got an idea. How about we give it a week and I'll pray about it?
I'll give you my answer now.
But, Lord...
Look, Kat's coming by here very soon.
She's coming by here? Yes. Well, let's go.
Now's your chance to talk to her. I want you to forgive
Lord,
her.
Lord, you don't understand.
Hey! Laura, it's been like 2 weeks since we've had coffee.
Oh, it has.
We should totally get together this week.
Oh, wow, I can't do that. I am so busy.
Oh.
Yeah.
Well, how about next week?
Well, you know, actually, I don't think it's going to happen for a while.
Oh. Well, is everything okay?
Oh, yeah, everything's great.
Uh-huh. All right. I guess I'll just, see you later then.
Bye. Lord, did you hear that attitude?
I thought you were going to forgive her.
I thought you said we could wait a week, Lord.
No, you said that.
Oh, okay, Lord, you're being unreasonable, okay? Why don't you just go talk to Kathleen and have her come to me and ask for my forgiveness?
Laura, you need to obey. I want you to forgive Kat.
But Lord...
Why do you keep calling me Lord? You won't even do what I ask.
Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not and not do the things which I say? So when we love others, well, we got to learn to do the things that he says, even though it's difficult. Got to do what he says. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Let me read that again. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. He's talking about loving obedience. For some of us, we think that obedience can only be achieved if the threat is large enough. Now, parents, you know this to be true. Sometimes, you know, this is the only way we can motivate the child into obeying is to have a large enough threat, have a big enough paddle, and you can get them to do anything, you know. And that's kind of sometimes we get this knee-jerk reaction thing, and that's the only way I'm going to get the kid to move is with the threats. Sadly, sometimes that same mentality goes into marriage as well. I'm only going to get you to change if I threaten you enough. A couple was celebrating their golden wedding anniversary, and their domestic tranquility had long been the talk of the town. Can't you see it on their faces? They're just the happiest couple in the world. A local newspaper reporter was inquiring as to the secret of their long and happy marriage. Well, it dates back to our honeymoon, explained the man. We visited the Grand Canyon and took a trip down to the bottom of the canyon by pack mule. We hadn't gone too far when my wife's mule stumbled. My wife quietly said, "That's once." We proceeded a little further, and then the mule stumbled again. Once more, my lovely wife quietly said, "That's twice." We hadn't gone a half a mile when this mule stumbled a third time. My wife promptly removed a revolver from her pocket and shot him. I started to protest over her treatment of the mule, and she looked at me quietly and said, "That's once." God's desire is that we be motivated by love. If we truly love him, we ought to be glad to do what he says. Now, in this very moment, while we're all feeling warm and fuzzy about God loving us, we think, of course, that's wonderful. And then he'll ask you to do something difficult. Well, not quite, Lord. I'm not sure I heard that right. The connection's a little bit, I'm out of cell phone range. I can't quite make out what you said. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I got to tell you, sometimes when I read that like a threat. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do you ever read it that way?
I do.
But I don't think that's the way it comes across. I don't think that's the way it was intended. Look, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? If you love me. What does it take to get you to do the right thing? Does it take a threat? Or is love enough to motivate you? The last thing, he says his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. The things he's going to ask you to do are not burdensome. The word burdensome, baros, is the Greek word. It means heavy in weight, severe, stern, violent, cruel, and unsparing. It is a word that at times has a pretty negative bent to it. When Paul is in Acts chapter 20, when he's talking to the Ephesian elders and warning them about the difficult times ahead and the difficult people that they're going to face, he uses the word here. He says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. The word savage is baros. Same idea. It can have a rough edge to it, this word. His commandments are not burdensome. They're not savage. The point here is that our obedience, it ought to have a little bit of joy in it. Because his commandments are not burdensome. One of the measures of the maturity of my walk is my attitude towards God's word. Because that's where the commands are. That's where the commandments are. You'll see them in his word. And his commandments are not burdensome. So what's my attitude towards God's word? I've found some really cool stuff. This is from Warren Wiersbe. He had just a great insight on this. I just love this. See, the unbeliever looks at God's word and says it's impossible. I just can't do it. And that's because the Bible says that the natural man, the unbeliever, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He thinks the Bible's too hard. He doesn't get the spiritual message. The spiritually immature believer says, oh, it is just too hard. It is burdensome. It is too hard. It's like the little child that says, why do I have to do that? That's the immature believer. The mature believer is the one that's ready to obey. They've tasted God's amazing love. And because he loves me, I'll do it. I'll do it. I can do this. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119, an entire chapter devoted to God's word, to the scriptures, to the commandments, the statutes of God. It talks about loving God. It talks about rejoicing in the law. It talks about delighting in the law. To the psalmist, God's word tastes like honey. Psalm 119, how sweet are your words to me, to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's the same concept. Psalm 119. He also says, your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Now think about this. Think about this. Your statutes have been my songs. That'd be kind of like, you know, some kid writing a love song about the commandments, like a love song about the traffic code. Could you imagine a pop star singing a love song about the traffic code? I actually found something. I And I've been told that this young man is about to get his driver's license, and he's so excited about the traffic code, that's what he's singing. This is the real reason why he sings this to his girlfriend.
Oh,
Look at this love for the traffic code. What do you think? Do you think that's what that song was about? I'm just messing with you. Because I know second service, I'm going to have the youth groups going to be sitting in here. So I'm just going to mess with their heads. David wrote in one of his songs, he wrote, "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." Think about that. I delight to do your will, O God. That's joyful obedience. The burden of religion, where man is trying to please God in his own strength out of fear, that's a pretty heavy burden. That is burdensome. Jesus wrote to the Pharisees, he says, "For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. See, that's religion. And that word heavy is the same word as burdensome. It's the same concept. This is religion that's burdensome. You have to do this. You have to do that. In contrast, the burden that Jesus lays upon us is light in comparison. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In fact, the words that are used for burden here aren't even the same words that we've got in 1 John. It's so different, his burden. His burden is light. Why is his burden light? Because, gang, his burden is based in his love. Love demonstrated at the cross when he gave up his life for you, for me. How can you turn your back on someone who loves you this much, willing to lay it all down for you? And when we respond to his love and we let his love impact us, you know, it kind of isn't all that hard anymore, isn't it? Joyful obedience. Jacob, the guy who had 12 sons, became known as Israel. Jacob had to work for 7 years in order to win the woman he loved. And it says, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Had to work 7 long years for it with his future father-in-law to earn her. But it was just like nothing because of what? Because of his love for her. When we grow in our love for God, we find that we will grow to delight to do his will. We're going to take communion now. This is Communion Sunday. And so if I get the folks who are going to help out with communion to come up. And I talked about this a few minutes ago, that I was going to give an opportunity for you to know him. And perhaps you've been on the outside. Perhaps you've lived your life caught up in religion. Maybe you've had your whole life centered around what you have to do about God without ever really knowing him. God wants you to know him. And he invites you. He's standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking. He would love to be a part of your life if you will let him. Let's all bow our heads and pray. And I want to give you an opportunity to open your heart. I don't have magic words. I have a few words that I'm going to say, And if this is your heart, then you whisper these same things after me. You whisper them, aiming them at God. And I got news for you. God will hear you. And he will listen. He will come into your heart if you will say yes to him. So if that's your desire this morning, would you whisper these things to him? Dear God, I need you. I hear that you died to pay for my sins. And it's kind of hard to imagine that you would love me that much. But Lord, I want to say this morning to you, would you come into my life? Would you forgive me of all the crap that I've done? And would you help me to turn around and follow you? And I thank you that this very moment you've come into my life. And I thank you that you love me. In Jesus' name I pray.